Amen. Will you please turn with me in your Bibles to the fifth chapter of Paul's letter written to the Romans, where this morning we are going to be looking together at verses 9 through 11. It's Romans 5, 9 through 11, and you can find that passage on page 1108 in your pew Bibles. In the beginning of this fifth chapter of this wonderful hope-filled exhortation for you and I to cling to Jesus Christ by faith that is the letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul is spending some time here in order to ground us or to root us in the assurance that is ours as Christians, as the justified. And as we have seen, that the Christian's assurance is not at all what we would call a flimsy assurance. It is an assurance, a confidence that is rock solid, that is sure. It stands upon the very name of Almighty God Himself, and as such, it will not be moved. For those of us who have been justified, that is, those of us who have been declared perfectly righteous in the sight of God, on account of our being covered in the spotless righteousness of Jesus Christ Himself, which is received by us through faith, for us, we know that truly the greatest war in all of life is over. The greatest conflict of our entire lives has been ended. We have been brought into that place of being at peace with Almighty God. I'm not going to go into the wonder of that benefit again this morning. I trust that by now we've been talking about it and you've spent some time considering it yourself. We've been going over these benefits of justification that are ours for our assurance for several weeks now. And we really can never repeat them enough. They are given to build up the confidence of who and what we are in Jesus Christ. We now have access by faith into the wonderful grace in which we stand. Paul says we also now rejoice, we exult, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. We now, as the justified, are enabled to even glory in things like tribulation, knowing that Almighty God is working out His glory and our own sanctification in this life. Suffering has a much greater purpose for the one who has been justified. We are even now being molded, made, shaped into the glorious image of Jesus Christ, being prepared for the very glory which you and I live in fervent hope of. Last week, in looking at verses 6 through 8, we were reminded of what our situation was when the unfathomable love of Almighty God was manifested for us. Far from being at a time when we would recognize ourselves as being near worthy of God's positive attention, we find that the very opposite was and in fact is the case. What did Paul say? When did God move towards us in love? When we were weak. Right? He says, when we were without strength. When we were ungodly. When we were sinners. And how did God demonstrate that love to us, we who are so entirely undeserving? He sent Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, the second person of the glorious Godhead which exists in Trinity, and He sent Him to die for us. While we were the enemies of God, Jesus Christ came, He condescended, He wore this same flesh that you and I struggle with, sin accepted. He walked among us. He was absolutely blameless in the eyes of the law. He suffered, He died willingly upon the cross in order to redeem us, to reconcile us, those whom He loved. And He changes us from being God's enemies to being named His friends. Even to being named as the beloved children of Almighty God. And as such, naming us as heirs of every eternal blessing in Jesus Christ. Beloved, it truly ought to make our hearts sing this morning to consider it. We ought to just kind of stand back and stand and wonder at this kind of love. And it is interesting what Paul is doing here. He is simply reiterating what is now true about you if you are in Jesus Christ. Why? Why does Paul go to such great lengths to do this for us, to remind us of what is ours if we are part of the justified? Why not give us some practical advice and godly living? Why not give to us some kind of tangible help in beating back the flesh and its groaning against any and all movement towards the love of God and the love of our neighbor? Paul actually does do that here. Only it's not what we like to hear. It's not a 12-step program to finding victory in Jesus. He is basically saying, look, do you really want to fight sin? Do you really want to squash the doubts that will and that do arise in your hearts? Do you really want to silence the flesh and the devil with their constant nagging about whether or not you actually believe enough? Whether or not you have done enough? Then by the power of the Holy Spirit, look to Jesus Christ by faith. Know Him and thus know exactly what you are in Him. There is no greater weapon than this steadfast assurance, this confidence that comes as a direct result of knowing exactly who and what Jesus Christ is and who and what you are when you are united to Him by faith. Again, I want us to understand that this is not just some random thing that Paul is deciding to deal with here. This is absolutely critical. This is essential to our enjoyment of this life, to the glory of God as the justified children of God. This past week, I was leading the Bible study at the Women's Fellowship meeting on this past Thursday evening. And I opened that study with a question. And the question I asked was this: what is the most often repeated command in all of the Bible? And I told them going in that I wanted them to understand. I wasn't doing this to make anyone feel foolish. I had actually guessed this wrong many times before somebody had enough mercy to say, no, Steve, this is what it is. Right? I asked this question. And all of the people that I had asked this question had also answered it with, albeit very thoughtful answers, but wrong answers nonetheless. What is the most often repeated command in all of Scripture? The answer is surprising, beloved. The answer is any of the similar formulations of the imperative, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not fear. Do not worry. Over 300 times in the Word of God, we find God coming to His people in the midst of their fear and saying, do not be afraid. It's interesting, isn't it? The mere fact that it occurs so often in Scripture points out to us that you and I have a very real propensity towards fear and towards worry. Do you believe that about yourself? I would ask you to think for just a moment about the way in which your flesh tries to take your eyes off of Jesus Christ, off of the amazing nature of your salvation, off of what is yours by nature of your being united to Jesus Christ through faith. How is it that we are tempted? Beloved, I would tell you that we are tempted through fear. Right? Think about it. Fear causes doubt. Doubt causes worry. Worry leads to anxiety. Anxiety becomes an obstacle to ever truly resting, truly trusting in the Word of God. You understand? Paul is combating the fear that we are all so easily carried away with in this life. Fear which will rob you of your peace. Fear of the unknown. Fear of death. Fear of judgment. Fear of God's wrath being poured out on judgment day. Fear of hell. Fear of not feeling like you are Christian enough. Fear of not having enough. Fear of failure. Fear of disappointing the ones you love. Beloved, I could go on and on and on listing out for us all of our crippling fears this morning, and I never would cover all of them. We are so easily carried away with our fear. And God knows it. The God who loves us with this amazing love knows it. And the Apostle Paul very lovingly tells us here in Romans 5, Christian, these things ought not be. Let me remind you of what God has said regarding those who are justified. And Paul takes us back to the truth. That's where Paul takes us on this tour of just exactly what our assurance is. And in the text before us this morning, Paul does it again. Arguing from the greater to the lesser, he once again puts his pastoral finger on the very real glory of what is ours, not because of only the death of Jesus Christ, but even because of the fact that he lives. So please follow along with me in your Bibles as we look once again here at Romans chapter 5. And beloved, I trust that you will be filled with the hope and the confidence that is yours truly in Jesus Christ. As Paul reminds us once again of the amazing nature of our salvation by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, all because of the amazing grace of Almighty God alone. Romans 5, verses 9 through 11. Paul says, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, as we look to your word this morning, we do pray that you would clear our hearts and our minds. We pray, Father, you would give us clarity. We pray, Father, you would fill us with the hope and the confidence that are ours truly in Jesus Christ by faith. Father, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I said that what the Apostle Paul is doing here is something that we see him do in many of his epistles, and we see it even in other places in this very epistle to the Romans. He is arguing from the greater to the lesser. He begins this verse with saying, much more than, right? Well, much more than what? Certainly, in one sense, we can say much more than everything else that Paul has said up until this point. Regarding who and what we are, who and what God is, our dire need for salvation, and the grand, altogether glorious redemption that is ours in Jesus Christ. In the immediate sense, though, we look back at what he says in verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What I'm saying is that Paul is here stating all of this for us very logically. He is in essence saying here, look, if God has done the unfathomable work of justifying sinners, sinners like you and I, making us perfectly righteous in his eyes, though we were no more to him than enemies, and he's actually accomplished it all through the death of his Son, actually giving him for the very purpose of dying, then how could he ever fail to keep us in that relationship? You understand? If God reconciled us by the death of Jesus Christ, how much more then will he keep us, preserve us, ultimately glorify us through the resurrected life of Jesus Christ? Beloved, it should give us pause this morning. What Paul is pointing us to here is truly a complete salvation. Paul is calling on you who are fearful to take a moment and to think about the irrational nature of your fear in light of the full gospel of Jesus Christ. He's calling on all of us to do that here. If you are someone who thinks that the stuff of the Christian life is simply learning to live in light of the fear of punishment and the hope of reward, then the Apostle Paul has something to say to you here in Romans 5. Something that you must hear. Something that you must grasp by faith. Something to replace the scowl that you wear with a genuine smile. Something to replace stoic seriousness with the joy that the gospel of Jesus Christ is supposed to bring into the lives of His people. Beloved, we have to see this. We have to listen. Believers will not experience the wrath of Almighty God. I'm going to say it again. If you are justified by faith in Jesus Christ, if you are trusting by faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ on your behalf, you need not fear the judgment of God. It was poured out on Jesus Christ at the cross where He was hanging in your place, where He took the penalty that you deserve, that I deserve. Now, I want you to understand what Paul means by that. He's not saying to you that you need have no reverence for God. He's also not telling you that you need not fear that in this life anything could ever be difficult for you. You know, if you by faith belong to Him. Beloved, we've talked about it. You will suffer because God is refining you as the refiner refines gold. Right? He's burning away the dross. Because He loves us. Because He directs all things in this life for His glory and for our own edification, our own sanctification. God is preparing us for glory. He is molding us into the glorious image of His Son. Paul is already here in just a few short verses in this fifth chapter made it very clear that the justified need not fear suffering. Not because suffering won't exist, but because God is sovereign. Do you understand that? Why God's being sovereign should take away your fear. Things do not ever get away from God. Right? You know what I mean by that expression? This past week, Zach and I were splitting some wood, and we've been splitting for quite a while, and we were getting tired, and we were on the last log. And as I put the lever forward, I saw Zach get a little bit sloppy and his hand went down and the log pinched his finger between the rail of the wood splitter and the log. And I instantly pulled it back and he split his finger open. We had to take care of it. Right? Things can get away from me. Things will get away from me. Things never, ever get away from God. He always knows exactly what He's doing, and we, being in His hand, need not fear anything past, present, or future. His grace is sufficient for all of them. Do you see that this salvation is eternal? It is complete. Because God loves those who are His, He has justified you. Your sins are forgiven. Not simply your past sins. We talk about it all the time. The sins that are raging in your flesh right now are forgiven. The sins that you will commit in the future are forgiven. All of your sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ. And what is the great proof of God having this kind of love for us? We talked about it last week. Beloved, look no further than the cross. Look no further than the death of His Son. We can sort of wrap our minds around a hero who lays down his life for someone who probably, because of the attachment between the one willing to die and the one loved by that willing one, in a matter of speaking, deserves it. Right? But God says, Paul, sent His Son to die for who? For His enemies. In order to reconcile them to Himself. Right? He says it again here in verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. That word here for enemies, you need to understand, is a very strong word. This is not just someone who simply comes close to being a friend, but ultimately falls just short of it, just shy of being an actual friend. No, this is the opposite of friend. In fact, in the original language, this word is the antithesis of the term beloved. Right? This is an enemy. This is evil which lives in opposition to good. God so loved us when we were at our most unlovable. The fact that sinners are the enemies of God is everywhere in Scripture. It's unavoidable. The beautiful thing here is that Paul says that our status as God's enemies is not at all the last word regarding us. He says, when we were enemies, we have been reconciled through the pouring out of the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been reconciled to God through that death. Reconciliation points to a complete peace. What was wrong has been made right. What separated us from God, our sin, has been rectified. It has been dealt with. We are now declared to be at peace with God, friends of God, the true children of God. Paul says much more than, as the reconciled, we will be saved by His life. Beloved, think about this progression here. The gift that Paul is truly giving to you here by taking you through this exercise. Think of what he's saying. Your salvation is secure. It's secure in the past. It's secure for the present. And it will be secure in the future. It is secure for eternity. Think about that. As you have been united to Christ through faith, you can now rest, truly rest, knowing that there is nothing ultimately in this life for you to fear. You were God's enemy. You suppressed the truth and unrighteousness. You hated God. You chased after idols. You did everything you could to run away from God. But He moved. He moved towards you. And He gave His Son to die for you, that you might be saved from your sins. Saved from what you deserve. Saved from the wrath that is to come. The day of judgment. And Paul says, No. The justified do not live in fear of that day. That's his point here. If God did that while we were yet His enemies, what do you think He will do for those whom He has declared are His friends, even His children, at such an extravagant cost? Will He now fail to save you in the day of judgment? Will He now fail to save you from the wrath that's still to come? Will He now fail to preserve you, to keep you for eternity? Now and forever. Beloved, when we say it out loud, do you hear the foolishness of such a statement? The work that Almighty God begins, He finishes. And I'm telling you this morning, to suggest anything less would be to charge God with failure. And to actually reduce Him in your own mind to something much less than God. Do you see what Paul is getting at? If you cannot see here all of the proof that you need to end any speculation that you may have about whether or not someone can lose or have their salvation taken away, then I am afraid that you are simply not hearing Paul here. Paul is making it crystal clear that once Almighty God moves towards you in this great, wonderful love, once He has united you in the death and the resurrected life of His Son, He will never let you slip from His hand. Once you have been justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, because of God's magnificent grace alone, Paul will tell us later in chapter 8 that nothing, in or out of this world, nothing can ever separate us from that love. Right? You know the verse. Not death, not life, not angels, not principalities, not powers. Not things present, not things future, not height, not depth. Not any created thing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus.
We opened the service. We were called to worship this morning with that verse from Romans. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ. And Paul states this and he says, "Ah, but wait, there's more." As if that's not glorious enough. There's more. He reconciled his enemies. He did it at the extravagant cost of the life of Jesus Christ. How much more then, says Paul, will he save you by his life? His resurrected, his ascended life. Paul says that we have greatly benefited from Christ's death. Right? We have the full forgiveness of sins. The price of our redemption was laid out and paid in full. He came to die because the justice and the truth of God required satisfaction for our sins, and it could be done in no other way than by the death of the Son of God. But Paul says, there's more. There's even more. He did not remain in the grave. Right? He lives. He was resurrected on the third day. He rose from the dead. The Heidelberg Catechism speaks to that truth as well in question 45. What benefit do you receive, or do we receive, from the resurrection of Christ? First, by his resurrection he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of the righteousness which he has obtained for us by his death. Second, by his power we are also now raised up to new life. Third, the resurrection of Christ is to us a sure pledge of our own blessed resurrection. Because Jesus Christ lives, he defeated death, and he obtained and has made us partakers of his righteousness through his death. He did in the past what you and I need right now. By his power, we are now raised to newness of life. That is, now, in the present, you and I have new life in Jesus Christ. In other words, we share in both the life and the death of Jesus Christ. Our old man, our sin nature, was crucified, dead, and buried with him. But we are now too raised to resurrected life in him. We have this pledge. As he has been resurrected, so too will you and I be resurrected. Right? The future. A complete salvation in and through Jesus Christ because he lives. Because he lives, he ascended to the right hand of God. And again, our catechism speaks to this benefit in question 49. What benefit do we receive from Christ's ascension into heaven? First, he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Second, that we have our flesh in heaven is a sure pledge that he, as the head, will also take us, his members, up to himself. Third, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God, and not the things of earth. Again, past, present, future. Nothing has been left undone by Almighty God. Beloved, we say this and you think, what is the point? Why do we bring it up? Right? I'll admit to you that when I began looking at these three verses earlier on this week, I wondered how on earth we could ever even come close to speaking together of the glory, the hope, the rest, the confidence that is ours very clearly, just in a couple of verses. You see, just as Paul shut every mouth that would dare rise up in objection to Almighty God's justified indictment on all mankind because of sin in the first few chapters of this letter, he is now shutting every mouth that would vocalize doubts about just how complete, just how sufficient, just how sure this redemption is through the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. Beloved, there is no argument. Though we may try in vain to justify our fears, to find some good in our fears, to hang on to the things that we feel may or may not be righteous with our fears, Paul squashes all of them here. He says, no, you don't seem to understand. there is nothing left to fear. Do you hear that? Nothing. Your salvation is complete. Christ died in the past to save you. His Spirit is with you now in the present, driving you to Christ, forcing you to gaze upon His cross, to cling to the One who never ceased for a moment to be your mediator, your advocate. Even now, He is at the right hand of God, acting on your behalf, sanctifying your works, your prayers, your praise. He is there as a sure pledge that He will bring the one whom He has reconciled to Him in the future. Right? It is finished. Your fears belong to the unjustified. The justified need not live in any such fear. Beloved, do you hear the Word of God here? Let me ask you, what do you think that you accomplish with your fear? Nothing. We accomplish nothing. Nothing good anyway. Right? We manage to hold the peace that is ours in Jesus Christ at bay. We manage to find a way to not enjoy this life to the glory of God. We manage to live in restless fear rather than resting in hope, anticipating something even better than now. And right now is pretty wonderful. We fail to lay hold of what God has said very clearly in His Word is ours. Do you understand? Jesus Christ came, He lived, He died, He rose, He ascended. He sent to us the promised Spirit, not so that you and I could live in fearful dread of tomorrow. Not so that we could grudgingly go through this life, grinning and bearing it. Beloved, He did it all because He loved us, and He wants us to live with every ounce of our being, enjoying Him and His gifts for eternity, for His glory. Do you want to know what these truths of verses 9 and 10 do? Look at what they do to Paul in verse 11, something we see all the time with Paul. Right? He says, and not only that, there's more. There is still more. And Paul is about to burst out in glorious doxology. It's almost too much for him to even consider, to speak of. He says, and not only that, but we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. That word that is translated here in the New King James as rejoice, we've looked at that word before. It literally means to boast. To exalt in God. That's the effect that this amazing salvation in and through the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ has. We praise. We live in wonderful expectation of future glory, all the while rejoicing in our salvation right now. We live now joyfully celebrating this wonderful truth. Letting go of our fears. Casting away our worries. Casting away our anxieties. We live now joyfully celebrating this truth. That God has made us truly free. Do you understand what your freedom in Christ is? Free to have Him and His Word as your highest and continual form of delight. Free to love Him and your neighbor. Free to live in anticipation of the glories of heaven. Free to exult in God right now. Free to rejoice. Free to enjoy your life. Free to let go of your fears. Free to let any and all fears that seek to leech away that joy go away forever. Do you understand? Beloved, I read this stuff and it makes me want to cry out with that great hymn writer, Hallelujah, what a Savior. Right? You know that hymn? We sing it all the time. Man of Sorrows. Have you ever listened to the words that we sing? Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned He stood, sealed my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Son of God, was He full atonement? Can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was He to die. It is finished, was His cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. When He comes, our glorious King, all His ransomed home to bring, then anew this song will sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Beloved, is this the complete salvation that brings you here to celebrate with the people of God this morning? Or have you settled for something far less wonderful, far less joyful, far less life-changing? One that calls for you to rejoice, to live lives that are truly sacrifices of praise in light of it. Is that the salvation that brings you here this morning? Do you see that the Apostle Paul is not calling you to anything less? He won't for 1 minute justify your fears. He won't for 1 minute justify your scoff. He says, this salvation brings this kind of joy. Does it move you? Do you live this life in light of what God has done for a wretch like you? A wretch like me? Do you see this life as a blessing or a curse? Beloved, for the justified, it is blessing now and forever. It's not just future. It's right now. Right now. The good news is so good that there really is no other response to it. Will you praise God this morning as we close with your mouth and then go back to your misery? Or will you praise Him from your heart, knowing that for you, this life is so much sweeter because of the gospel of Jesus Christ? This life is without fear. This life is wonderful because of the completed work of God in and through Jesus Christ for your salvation. Beloved, that's what gratitude looks like. This is what moves the justified in this life. Is this what moves you? And if not, what will you do? Will you argue with Paul? Will you say, no, you don't understand. My fears, my concerns are justified. Beloved, look to His Word and know Him. And knowing who He is, know for certain what you are in Him. And then live in the light of that glorious truth. Live this life to the fullest, bringing glory to God, rejoicing in who you are in Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again are grateful. We are so grateful, Father. We look at our lives. We look at our fears. We look at the things that we're willing to be satisfied in. And we look to Your Word and we say, no more. No more will I cling on to my petty grudges, my fears, my anxieties. Father, fill us with the peace and the joy of being in Jesus Christ. Let us celebrate the resurrected life that we have in Him right now, even as we await that ultimate resurrection. And we will worship Him face to face upon His throne. Father, we are grateful for the gospel this morning and truly every day of our lives. May we never forget it. May our passion for the gospel never falter. But looking to Christ, may we be true lights in a dark, dead world. And Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.